Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment to turn our attention to your word. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you help us not to miss this moment. Lord, help us not to miss this opportunity to listen and to receive your word, to consider the glorious truth that you've preserved for us this morning in the pages of the Bible, to see the beauty and the glory and the power of your Son, Jesus. And so we ask you to work by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, to take the seed of your word and to plant it deep within us and to bring about good fruit for your glory. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to preach your word this morning. Pray that you'd overcome my deficiencies as a preacher, that your good news would be heard and rejoiced in and believed, Lord, that together we would honor you and please you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Billy Graham is a very well-known name throughout the world, and especially here in this city, in the city of Charlotte, his hometown. Some of you may have even driven on Billy Graham Parkway this week. You know, his funeral took place here in Charlotte just about 6 years ago, 6 years ago in March, actually. And during that funeral, respects were paid to a man who preached the gospel in his lifetime to an estimated 200 million plus people in 185 countries. But back when Billy Graham first started out as a preaching evangelist, many thought it was one of his friends, one of his contemporaries who would go on to be this preacher that would preach to the masses. I wonder how many of you have heard of his friend, Chuck Templeton. You know, back in 1945, they were both traveling evangelists with the Youth for Christ evangelistic tour. Together, they went throughout Europe preaching the gospel. And back then, if you would have asked somebody who would be the one that would go on and preach to the masses, they likely would have said, well, Chuck Templeton would be the one, not necessarily Billy Graham. 1945, they met, but yet, sadly, just 2 years later, Chuck Templeton's life and his worldview began to change. Right before he entered Princeton Theological Seminary, he started to have doubts about the truthfulness of God's Word, particularly starting off with the truthfulness of the Genesis account of creation. He actually recorded these conversations he had with Billy Graham back in those days. And Billy Graham said, I believe God's Word. And Chuck Templeton said, I no longer believe God's Word. And they started to go on two different paths. You see, about a decade later, in 1957, Billy Graham was preaching in the Madison Square Garden in Manhattan at what would be the first of these large crusades that would go on for decades and decades. That same year, Chuck Templeton went on to publicly renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim that he was an agnostic. They no longer believed in Jesus Christ. This was after preaching to crowds of 30,000 plus people, preaching, proclaiming, pointing people to Jesus, and he came out professing he no longer believed. Well, have you ever known someone who once professed faith in Jesus Christ and sadly no longer does? But how do these situations happen? How should you think about these situations? Maybe it's even a child that you've preached the gospel to, and this child's grown up and they're an adult and they no longer follow Jesus. And I've heard parents say to me, where did I go wrong? And I actually look at this passage and I say, I don't know that you did go wrong. This passage in Luke chapter 8 is about the power of God's word. And it's about hearts ready to receive God's word, but also hearts, sadly, that are hardened to the word of God. Well, how should Christian, how should you guard yourself about continually responding to the word? Even this morning, the moment you have to hear God's word, how should you think about your response this morning? Well, Jesus addresses all of that in Luke chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. Why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're continuing on in our regular sermon series. If this is one of your first Sundays with us, welcome. It's really easy to join in. Just open up a copy of the Bible this morning to Luke 8. In fact, you can take that pew Bible in front of you if you need it, because the best way to stay engaged in this sermon is to open up a copy of the Bible. You can turn to page 864 in the pew Bible, 864, Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. And if you've come today and you don't own a Bible, use that Bible this morning and then take that Bible in the pew home with you. Read God's Word. Connect with any of our pastors at the door afterwards. We'd love to connect you with someone here to read the Bible with you. We're going to make our way through verses 1 through 21 this morning. So let me give you the main idea up front. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. The way you receive and respond to God's word reveals your heart. The way you receive and respond to God's word reveals your heart. Well, the word of God brings salvation, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we explain why some people hear and believe and others don't? How would you explain? Sometimes parents, it's difficult. Oh, one child has heard and believed, or one adult child's heard and believed, and yet another doesn't. Grew up in the same home, same parents, heard the same word. How do you make sense of it? Or what about people who just reject the gospel? Just aren't interested. Yeah, it seems like Luke 8, Jesus is addressing all these questions. I mean, imagine his disciples, those following Jesus, they're looking around thinking, hey, the long-awaited Messiah is here. What more can this guy do? He's touching lepers and they get cleansed. He's raising dead people back to life. He's the one that Israel's been waiting on for the longest time, the hope of Israel. He's here proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and yet so many in Israel seem disinterested, unconcerned, the religious authorities rejecting him. What's going on? And Jesus uses this parable to say this: the problem is not with the message. The problem is with the hearts of those hearing. Well, from our main idea this morning, I want to break this up into two lessons. That's going to be the structure of our outline this morning. Two lessons developed from this main idea. Lesson number one in verses 1 through 15. How you receive the word reveals your heart. It's the first lesson that we see here in this parable of the sower in verses 1 through 15. How you receive the word reveals your heart. Now, before we get into the teaching of this parable, Luke gives the detail of those following Jesus in his ministry. Remember, we've said Luke is a historian. He gives himself to details. And we see at the end of verse 1, the details, the 12 were with him. So the 12 apostles that Jesus had chosen personally and commissioned, they were with him, which isn't really surprising. But Luke specifically mentions in verse 2 that a group of women were with Jesus as well. Women who we read had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. They had been forgiven much by Jesus, and they loved much as they followed Jesus. We see there Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out by the power of Jesus, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Again, Herod, a ruling authority, so she likely was a wealthy woman of social standing. And then mentioned Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. So these women all have some level of wealth and possessions, and they use that to provide financial support for Jesus and the 12 apostles as they travel throughout Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So as we consider this parable of the soils, it's important to consider that teaching moment long ago was supported by this group of women. Jesus preaching, the 12 apostles, these men chosen by him, and this group of women following Jesus, graciously giving of what God had provided for them for the preaching of the word. And isn't that the picture of a local church? Jesus leading the way. We point to him. It's his message. Men and women baptized, professing faith in Jesus Christ. And Luke thought it was significant. In fact, throughout his gospel, you'll notice, he pays attention a lot to groups of women. It was countercultural in that day that this group of women would be the ones who would proclaim the gospel, even in the resurrection, who saw him first risen from the dead, who came to the empty tomb first. And here it is, this contribution of these women, their financial support. A parable that I consider one of the most impacting parables in my ministry as a pastor, supported by their generosity and their grace. Let's keep that in mind as we move forward in this teaching. At this point, the public ministry of Jesus, his popularity had grown. We see in verse 4, a great crowd was gathering, and Jesus uses this parable to divide the crowd. Now, a parable, it's a short metaphorical story. It's used to tell the truth about the kingdom of God. So these parables, often used by Jesus as literary devices to teach something very important about the kingdom of God, which is the reign and the rule of God that came in Jesus Christ. So the first major parable we get to is this one here in verses 5 through 8. Let me read for us here, starting in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice a big crowd. Some in that crowd merely heard the words of Jesus, meaning physical ears heard. But there was another group there, the disciples, whose spiritual ears were listening, trying to understand. It could be that way here this morning. I hope it's not. I hope you're not merely hearing with physical ears and not spiritually considering. It's a warning, I think, that this passage and this story gives us to be listening, truly hearing, truly seeking to understand the Word of God. Notice the great crowd moves on, but in verse 9, a group stays behind. The disciples. Now, this isn't referring merely to the 12, but the broader group of disciples. And remember what a disciple is. Those following Jesus by faith. They're the ones that want to hear and understand. And guess what? Jesus is just so gracious to readily provide for them the answer. So my work as a preacher, fairly easy this week. I'm not trying to figure out, what does this parable mean? Jesus explains it to those disciples and here to disciples today that really want to know. Look at verse 10. And in fact, Jesus here, he provides the meaning for them, but he also explains why it is he speaks and parables. Look at verse 10. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Don't get confused by the word secret. It's not like, hey, this is, we're keeping this on the hush. It's quiet. No, a secret is something that was previously unknown, that had not yet been revealed. So simply what he's saying is, what was unknown in the Old Testament, what God was going to do to bring salvation to his people has been made known. This secret, this mystery being revealed, Jesus is the Son of God. In him there is salvation and forgiveness. He is the long-awaited Messiah. This secret revealed to disciples, to those who follow Jesus. But for those in the crowd, the broader crowd who reject Jesus, the parable comes across more like a riddle or more like a story, like, okay, like, great agriculture lesson, but like, what am I supposed to take away from that? So there was a twofold purpose in these parables. It was to reveal to some and to conceal to others. Now, at the end of verse 10, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, basically saying, hey, remember Isaiah's ministry in the Old Testament? Jesus' ministry is like that. He's quoting when God tells Isaiah to preach to a faithless people in the nation of Israel. Isaiah would preach, but people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't perceive in their hearts. Their ears would physically hear, but they would shut and not seek to understand and spiritually perceive. And God prepared Isaiah for this outcome. That's what we see quoted there in 6 verse 9. God tells Isaiah from the outset that his ministry would have an effect where some would be stirred up in faith, but many who were already rejecting God would be hardened even more. And Jesus said the same situation was happening with him. Many hearing, some who were just getting hardened. In fact, going on wanting to kill Jesus rather than to receive him. And only a few following, though they would hear and rejoice in what God's done in Christ. So a twofold purpose in these parables to both reveal and to conceal. Well, let's take a look at the meaning of this parable in verses 11 through 15. Now, there are several main components in the parable. We see the main component in verse 11 is that the seed is the Word of God. Again, we're not trying to guess what it means. Jesus tells us the seed is the Word of God, and there's power in the seed. From the seed comes life. The seed needs to be planted. And so it is with the Word of God. God's Word brings life. And specifically what I think Jesus is speaking to here, certainly we can understand this to be all 66 books of the Bible. But together, they have one main message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main component. And what Jesus is saying here, when you look at the rejection of people and hardened hearts, the problem is not the message. The message, in fact, is the solution. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, which is very important to understand in the year 2024. We're not trying to make this message more suitable to our modern culture. We're not trying to edit the Bible and take out difficult situations to fit a society that seems to change what it believes every 6 months. That's the wrong way forward. In fact, if you want to melt into the world, that's what you do. You start changing the message. You start making it more suitable to human ears. And you know what happens when you do that? You lose it. The power is in the message. It's not the problem. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is relevant to every person here this morning. Our city is full of all different types of people. I love living in the city of Charlotte. People from all different nations, people young and people old. Some of you have lived here in Charlotte for decades. Some of you are native Charlottians. We refer to you as unicorns, right, because you hardly exist anymore. Some of you just moved here 6 months ago, and you've come from different places. And guess what? The gospel is a message for every single one of you. The gospel is the good news of God. It starts off with bad news, though, that you and I have sinned against the God who created us. We've rejected His loving authority over us. And if you don't preach that, if you don't preach that God will judge us because of our sin against Him, well, friend, you don't get to the good news. The good news is that with our God, there is amazing grace and love and kindness. And He demonstrated this eternal love that He's always had by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to live life truly as a man and truly as God. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus, the Son of God, willingly laid down His life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, meaning the sins of anyone who would turn and put their faith in Him to be forgiven, to be saved. The good news is that on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. We're praying to a Savior who's risen, and He's reigning, and He's one day returning. And God offers this new life of forgiveness of sin and free righteousness to anyone who would repent of their sin, meaning turn away, and put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you're one of our guests, you need to know that the confidence of this church is built on that message alone. Not only must we not edit the Bible, we don't want to. What else do we have? You take away the cross of Jesus Christ, His resurrection from the dead, what else do we have? Because if that's not true, if it's not meaningful to us, you might as well leave here right now and go to brunch or go hit the back nine. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, He's brought us new life and confidence. Every member of this church has been baptized, saying our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. In Him there is salvation and forgiveness of sins. That is the message. That is the seed. And by the grace of God, may that seed be preserved in your life. And if you come to know Jesus today, it will be. Please talk to anyone who brought you today. If you've come this morning and you want to know more about this good news of Jesus, the seed, it's the gospel. Keep that in mind. The sower, we're not specifically told in this passage who it is. I think it refers likely to God Himself. He's the great sower, His Son Jesus Christ, the great sower of seed. But I think it also refers to everyone who verbally proclaims the good news of Jesus. Preachers and pulpits this morning, yet every member of the church that together is working to proclaim the good news of Jesus in their home, in their neighborhood, amongst their family, amongst their place of work. Now, most of this parable, though, is about the soil. I think it's appropriately called the parable of the soils because Jesus contrasts good soil and bad soil. Three types of bad soil and only one good soil. So let's consider the explanation of these four different receptions of the word and the heart that gets revealed in each one. First, in verse 12, we see the hard heart. That's what's revealed in verse 12, the hard heart. It's revealed by the seed that falls along the path. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, a path is no place for seed. If you put seed on a path, it's going to bounce around. Some of you heard in some of my recent sermons or in the past, just my determination to try to grow grass in my yard. It can be a frustrating experience, right? And there's a little path on the side where the clay is packed pretty tight. It's that North Carolina hard soil. It's where my garbage can, my recycling container is. It's so hard to grow grass there because you got to break up the soil. You got to try to loosen it up, which isn't easy to do. Because what happens when you throw seed on hard soil path, it just bounces around. It becomes really bird seed. That's exactly what Jesus says here happens with a hard heart. It's a picture of a heart that's so filled to capacity with other things that there's no interest, no room, so to speak, for the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice that Jesus mentions there's a force at play here, the devil, a real spiritual force of darkness and rebellion against God, Satan. Earlier in verse 5, he's pictured as a bird devouring the seed before it can be planted. Now, have you ever seen seagulls at the beach that someone's feeding them? And don't be that person this summer at the beach, right? If that's you, just stop doing that. Nobody wants all the seagulls around where they're sitting. But if you've watched people feeding the seagulls, sometimes before that bread can even hit the sand on the beach, the seagull swoops down and catches it. They're fighting to get that piece of bread. Well, Jesus uses the imagery of a bird to say that's what Satan does. He swoops down to try to intercept, to take the word of God, and he's actually able to do that in the hearts of those who are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like a bird, he swoops down to take the seed. Well, Christian, maybe you have a family member or a friend you've shared the gospel with. They've heard many times. You've invited them to church, and they seem less than interested. And maybe that's frustrating to you, discouraging. I certainly understand that. This soil, it helps you understand the real problem here. The real problem is not necessarily your presentation of the gospel. Let's be clear. We can all grow in sharing the gospel better. I mean, it's even why we have the one-to-one Bible reading class going on. We want to grow in our skills. But let's also be clear, church, we can't preach a better gospel. The gospel doesn't need to be improved upon. It simply needs to be proclaimed, shared, others invited to repent and believe in Jesus. So be clear, when you see seed hitting a hard heart, there's no problem with the Word of God. The gospel does not need to be improved. The problem is hard hearts and the opposition of Satan. And let's be reminded of the one who softens hearts. Who's the one, Christian, who softened your heart? The Lord. He's the one who prepares and loosens soil. So don't despair. Don't grow weary of praying for that loved one who just remains uninterested in the gospel. Keep proclaiming. Keep praying. Next, we see a second way the gospel is received in verse 13, the shallow heart. The shallow heart is revealed by seeds that fall along the rock. Look at verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. The rocky soil seems promising at first. The seed appears to show some sign of growth, but whatever seems to pop up and look like life, it withers away quickly. And earlier we read it's because of a lack of moisture. There's nothing to sustain that growth. Now, this shallow heart is a person who appears to receive the gospel at first with joy. So there's an emotional response to the word. But the problem is there is no root. There's no substance there. There's a shallowness which reveals that the response was merely superficial. And therefore, they do not endure. Now, what's tricky in this situation is this could be a person that seems to believe. They've acknowledged the truth of the gospel for a while. Maybe they went to church. Maybe they took new members class and passed it. Maybe they got baptized. Maybe they started taking the Lord's Supper, and they seem like a Christian. But then as time goes on, testing comes. And what that refers to is a time of hardship, difficulty, painful loss, trial, maybe even in this original setting, which still happens today, persecution. You start to lose things for following Jesus. It's costly to follow Jesus, and then they fall away. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. Because what this is saying, Jesus is saying, this was bad soil that looked like it received the world, maybe professed to have faith in Jesus, but reveals they don't truly possess. They've never truly known Jesus. You see, we discussed a couple weeks ago the difference between emotions and emotionalism. You should be emotional when you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It should stir you up. I don't cry very often, but in this room I tend to. Sorry about that. I just do. Like the good news of Jesus Christ has a way of stirring you up, and we should be happy and rejoice in that. But keep in mind that emotions are not the foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ is, and the truth about him is. The truth should guide and shape our emotions and not the other way around. In this situation, all that individual has is emotions, emotions that pass like the wind as difficulty comes. We see a third way the gospel is received in verse 14, the divided heart. A divided heart is revealed by the seed that fell among the thorns. Look at verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Here's another bad soil. Again, at first, seems like the seed is growing, but it doesn't mature. It doesn't bear fruit. The thorns choke it out. Now, the thorns are explained as the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. The cares of life refers to the stressful concerns of life, distractions that we face in life. That could just be the busyness of life. It could be paying the bills. It could be stress that you experience at work. It could be the stress you have in managing your family. It could be the stress of just continued bad news you get from your medical doctor. This world is full of trouble. There are cares in this life. And the danger in that is that you end up having a preoccupied heart, focused on this life and not the one who reigns above this life, Jesus Christ. Another thorn is the riches and pleasures of life. They're put together there. This is a heart that's driven by career, driven by bonuses at work, consumed with all that this world has to offer. Good things, things that aren't bad, like taking vacations. Filling yourself up with the pleasures of this life. And money's not bad. The love of money is. A heart that's devoted to personal gain, a heart that's devoted to the pursuit of riches will not pursue Jesus. Jesus makes that so abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. This divided heart has divided passions and divided desires. But let's be clear, the seed of the gospel and the cares and the riches and pleasures of this world will not grow together. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, all examples of bad soil that reject the word of God and the truth of the gospel. But there's a fourth soil that represents the life of a Christian, one who by God's grace has received the word of God, and there is visible fruit. Verse 15, we finally get to the good soil, which reveals the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart is seen in this good soil. Look at verse 15. As for that, in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The last soil mentioned is the only one that does not reject the seed of God's word. Think about this. The soil receives the same seed as the other three soils. The difference is when this good soil hears, they hold it fast, which means they receive the word. They hold on to it. They delight in it. They receive it by repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. And they receive it with an honest and good heart, which is a heart that has a sincere desire to know God in his word. a heart with sincere desire to honor God, to please Him, to worship Him, to obey God, and to follow Him. And the result here, they bear fruit with patience. When seed is sown in good soil, there's fruit. There's a harvest. Back in verse 8, the seed that fell on this good soil grew and yielded 100-fold, which refers to an abundance of growth. 100-fold is an inconceivable amount of fruit. Now, this metaphor of fruit, it's used throughout the Bible. Probably one of the most well-known passages is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, where a life changed by the Holy Spirit of God bears the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is visible evidence of the inward work of the invisible Holy Spirit in your life. Visible evidence of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that's placed in your life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Fruit is the outward, visible manifestation of what the Spirit is doing inside every single believer. You see, bearing fruit is a necessity. Jesus said back in John chapter 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This parable addresses every person here today. You're in this parable somewhere. And so an appropriate response to it is to ask yourself, how are you responding to God's word? If you're someone here today who's just uninterested, maybe someone brought you, so you came here just to kind of please them, to oblige them in their request, thank you for coming. I'm glad you've come. You've come to a good place. You've come to a place where we proclaim the word of God and what He's done in Jesus. You may have come in that way, but you don't have to remain that way. You can learn more. And a great way to do that, take that Bible. Read it today. Talk to the person who brought you. Talk to any of our pastors at the door. Maybe you've come in today and you're so distracted by the pleasures of this world. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and there's trial and testing in your life. The busyness of your life is there. Well, you're here today to hear the word. And I would encourage you, open up a copy of God's word. It's the only book that can change your heart. Give your attention to the word of God. Others here today have said, I've already put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've put my faith in Jesus. I've been baptized upon a profession of faith. And that fourth soil is you. You can rejoice because the soil was prepared in your life not by you, but by the Lord. He's the one who softened your heart. He's the one that brought the good news of Jesus Christ to you. And therefore, all glory and all credit and all praise and thanks goes to God for your salvation. And you can rejoice. God's word never fails. It should grow your confidence in the word of God. I told you, this parable has probably been one of the most meaningful ones in my life and in my ministry. There's hardly a season that goes by in my own life, in the life of my family, in the life of this church, where I don't think about this parable, because it reminds me there's power in the seed. No matter how I'm feeling on Monday morning or Tuesday morning, I understand when I open up a copy of God's word, that is a moment that's going to be shaped in eternity, because God's word is everlasting. And regardless of how I feel, which I'm a Christian, right? Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you get up every morning and think, this is awesome. I got a busy day. I'm going to take an hour to be in the Word this morning. It's a discipline for all of us. But I'm reminded, where else will I go for seeds that are going to grow and produce fruit in my life that will bring God glory in all of eternity? Where else will I go besides the Word? Even when I don't feel like it, open up the Bible. If you don't feel like reading the Bible this week, my advice to you, open it up anyways. Just pray and say, God, I don't feel like this right now. My heart and mind are somewhere else. My desire is not here. Change my heart, and I'm going to open my Bible. In the life of my family, there's lots of good things you can do with your family. The most important thing, just plant seeds of the Word of God. In the life of our church, we're just planting seeds. Think about what we do on Sunday morning. It's just generously and broadly sowing seed. We're just throwing seeds of the gospel out, that all of us might grow in our worship and obedience to Jesus Christ. Think about that in your life of your family. How often do you speak of the Word of God at home? It's important to have family devotions. You know, we've got a family devotions class that meets downstairs. If you want to come next week, 9:15 a.m., we run that. That's important. But think about just a Deuteronomy 6 way of speaking about the Word of God and the regular routines of life. Speaking about Jesus. How often do you say His name at home? How often do you speak how great He is at home? Plant seeds of the truth of God's Word and watch it grow. You know, we got two baptisms today, Johnny and my son Carson. And both of you all have grown up in homes where you've had Christian parents planting seeds of the Word of God your entire life. What a blessing. You'll get to hear their testimonies here in a moment. You can rejoice how good God's been to you, that your whole life, seeds of God's Word have been planted, and that God has been so gracious to bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's that same confidence that helps you grow as a Christian. Keep coming to the Word of God. You want to see people around you become Christians. You want to see people around you grow in the faith of Jesus Christ so generously, so broadly in your spheres of relationships, in your neighborhood, in your school, and your sports. We don't know immediately where the good soil will be found, but we do know the power of the seed. And those who want to see things change in the lives of those around them, keep sowing seed, keep proclaiming, keep praying. Verses 16 through 21, we find a second lesson. It's tucked there on the tail end, and it's further explanation from Jesus that really gets into application. That's how we're going to use these remaining minutes. Application here in the second lesson, verses 16 through 21. Respond to the Word by doing the Word. Respond to the Word by doing the Word. So this analogy of a lamp on a stand, and then a moment with Jesus' biological family, Jesus uses this to give direct application for good soil who hears God's Word. So Christian, how should you think about applying this parable? Keep responding to the Word by doing the Word. Any interpretation of the Word is for imitation. Imitation of Jesus, looking and loving more like Him. Look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Back in those days, a lamp was lit by a candle. And the lesson's obvious here. It would be absurd to cover up a lamp. It was the only source of light there in those homes and dwelling places. So to put it somewhere where it would be of no use would be absurd. The point here is if you have light from a candle, use it. Put it on a stand where all can see. How absurd would it be if the city of Charlotte came and put a street light in your front yard and they installed it 6 inches from the ground? It would do no good. It's got to be up high to light up your street and your driveway and the area. It'd be of no use to take something valuable like light and put it so close to the ground. Well, here we see that this image of light, and the lamp is an image for the Word of God. God's Word is a light, a spiritual light. It brings revelation of who God is. Therefore, use it. Put it on a stand in your life. Put it on a stand for others to see. When the light of God's Word is received, when it's put on a stand, it radiates. In verse 17, the light, it also exposes darkness. When the light's up on a stand, it reveals and helps us see clearly so that nothing is hidden. Now, what Jesus is doing here, He's speaking to His disciples, telling them, to you the truth has been revealed. You've been given the light. Use it. There's certainly a missionary application to this. I don't think that's the main point of what Jesus is doing here in Luke. There's certainly a missionary application of shine the light for all to see. But He's just basically turning to them, saying, you've been given the light. You receive the light. Keep responding to the light. Keep proclaiming the light. And then a stern warning there in verse 18. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Those who hear and aren't concerned with obeying God's Word will move further and further away. But for those who hear and believe and are concerned with honoring God and obeying His word, even more will be given. And the main exhortation there in verse 18, take care then how you hear. Use it or lose it. Isn't that true in your own life? Put the Bible away. Don't give yourself to reading, to memorize. Don't give yourself to sitting under the preaching of God's word. Don't expect you're going to grow spiritually. There's a great part you play in your spiritual growth. Opening the Bible, positioning yourself to come and receive preaching and teaching from God's word. And not just opening up, but living in light of it. You know, the sad news that came out this week from the United Methodist Church in their meeting is they no longer see any use for the Bible. They no longer see any use to apply the Bible as to what it means to be a pastor. They don't think the Bible is useful for sexual ethics, to teach us how to live. And when you get to that place, you lose the Bible. When you start treating the Bible as if it's just a historic book that might inspire us to live a better life, and you don't view it as the Word of God that has an authority over your life, that leads us to places of worship and obedience, that we're to put to use the Word of God. If you don't live in a way that receives like that, you will lose it. Take care then how you hear. In other words, the one who's received the light of God's Word, keep responding to it. Christian, how are you responding to the Word this morning? I know you're here, but how are you responding spiritually to the Word? When's the last time that the Bible convicted you? That's an appropriate response, that God's Word corrects us, that the Holy Spirit uses it to convict us. When's the last time that your attitude was corrected by the Bible? That your actions were put in check by the truth of God's Word? When's the last time that the Bible led you into a prayer of confession? It's an appropriate and fitting response as we come to the Holy Word of God. What about worship and adoration? When's the last time you praised God for what you read or what you heard? Or gave thanks to God? How have you responded in joyful thanksgiving to God's Word recently? Well, here's the secret. If you haven't yet, if you say this week, I haven't confessed sin as a result of God's Word, I'm not really joyful. Well, the secret, again, something that's just really plain, just open up the Bible. Keep reading. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep coming on Sunday mornings and positioning yourself to receive seeds of God's Word. I don't know how long it'll take. I'm not telling you 5 minutes or one day or 2 weeks. Some of you are going through really difficult trials right now. But I tell you where the answer lies, in the truth of God's Word. Keep responding to the Word. Christian, what has your response to God's Word looked like recently? Well, those who hear the Word and keep responding by doing the Word give evidence they're true children of God, which brings us to verse 21, a final application. When Jesus was told that his mother and brothers came to see him, yes, Jesus had an earthly mom, Mary, and he had siblings. We see that in the Bible. While he was in the middle of his earthly ministry and preaching, look at how Jesus replies, verse 21. But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, Jesus is not dishonoring his mother here. He's making a theological point. Biological family is a great gift. Think about the bookends here on this passage. Verse 21, he's talking about the ones who hear the word and do it. At the beginning, verses 1 through 3, here's men and women that were following him by faith. Which one was his true family? Well, at this point in the story, his mother and his brothers have not yet believed in Jesus. They thought he was out of his mind early on in his public ministry. After his death and resurrection, they came to put their faith in Jesus. But in this moment he's teaching, those who are truly his family, his spiritual family, those who put their faith in Jesus. Biological family is a wonderful gift. Yet the greatest family you can belong to is the family of God found in Jesus Christ. Who belongs to this family? All those who believe in Jesus and do what he says. Those who hear the word and respond to the word by faith and obedience, they are the true children of God. And they are the ones that keep responding to the word. This family, all are welcome. This family is open for membership. Every day, every moment, as long as you have breath, if you've not yet entered this family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. The question is, how will you respond to the Word of God in Jesus Christ? The ones that Jesus identifies with as family are those who hear His Word and do it. How you receive and respond to God's Word, it reveals your heart. For those who've already been won by Jesus Christ, a good prayer to pray is to ask the Lord for His ongoing grace that you would keep positioning yourself to receive the Word. That by His grace, you'd keep responding to the Word. That by His grace, you would keep sowing the Word in your own life and the lives of others, and that you would ask Him by the power of His Holy Spirit to bring fruit. Let's do that now. Please bow and pray with me. Father in heaven, where else can we go besides You and Your Son Jesus and the Word of truth? You have the words of eternal life. And we pray this morning that You would take the truth of Your Word, that You'd plant it deep within us, that You'd bring about fruit for Your glory. Lord, we pray for our church that You'd give us a greater hunger and appetite for Your Word. We pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would grow us to be those whose lives are increasingly governed by Your Word, that we would live lives pleasing to You. Lord, help us to not grow weary of sowing seeds of the gospel in our own lives and the lives of those around us. We ask You'd bring much fruit for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.